Luke 10, verses 38 to 42. Now as they went on the way, Jesus entered the village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her."
Thank you very much indeed for reading for us. And once again, a very warm welcome, particularly if this is the first time or you're visiting St. Nick's. It's great to have you with us. My name is Tom, and I'm on the leadership team here at St. Nick's. Do keep that very famous and familiar passage open in front of us as we continue to consider it together. Philip Doddridge, who was a preacher some time ago, described this passage as one of the most important sayings that was ever uttered. It teaches us of our supreme necessity, namely to sit at the Lord's feet and to listen to his word. Over Christmas, I knew I'd have slightly less time than usual to spend time in God's word. And so I thought I'd just try and read one psalm over the period, Psalm 119, which admittedly is quite a long psalm. And so that's what I did. And Archie, one of my sons, joined me occasionally. And as we looked at it together and read what it was saying to us about God's word, we concluded God's word is happy, not cryy, which is Archie's way of saying sad. So our eternal happiness is indeed vested in the word of God. That is what leads us to our Savior for life and keeps us at his feet. And as we study this passage, you will, I'm sure, be very familiar with it and with that lesson. It's very relatable in lots of different ways, and that's why we're fond of it. It's relatable in the characters that we find, Mary and Martha. They both loved their Lord, but very different in temperaments. Mary perhaps led more by the impulses of her heart. Martha a little bit more aware of the realities of life. The circumstances are relatable. It's a happy gathering. The Lord has come to stay. A feast seems to be underway, and the lantern is almost ready. But in the midst of the joys of hospitality, the tension, the pressures of domestic life. And then there's this very relatable criticism from Martha to Mary. I don't know if it's your experience that you revert to being a teenager with your siblings when you go home for Christmas, or is that just me? But we sense a bit of that here, don't we? And then there is Christ, so consistently loving and tender. Martha, Martha. But at the same time, refusing to be moved from what he knows in love to be best for both of them. There was Mary. She was sitting at Jesus' feet, and she was listening to his teaching. And Jesus says, there is one thing necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. And we, if you're a believer here this morning, we know that that is right, don't we? That there is nothing more important. We're certain of this. And yet, at the same time, united in the feeling that it just is a little bit unrealistic, what's being said. Lord, have you seen my to-do list? And we perhaps also feel that Jesus overlooks the very real other needs that we have as humans. The clearest proposal of what these human needs are has come from Abraham Maslow in our sort of modern age. You'll see Maslow's famous hierarchy of needs in the introduction there. This is taught to every trainee teacher in the land before they go off into their schools and help students to self-actualize. Well, as we look at that list of needs, don't we say, well, Martha, in all her worries and troubles, in the sort of cocktail of feelings and thoughts and emotions that erupted into this outburst, poor old Martha was simply wrestling with some of the deepest needs and necessities that we have. She had the foundational ones, food and water and presumably sleep, though whoever has enough of that. She was safe insofar as she had a home and a roof over her head, one big enough presumably to fit Jesus and all 12 disciples. But perhaps when it came to love and to belonging and to deep, intimate relationships, perhaps she felt her needs were wanting. We don't know much about her relationship with Mary, but it seemed fairly typical, up and down. Certainly, when it came to esteem, she wasn't feeling respected or honored at this particular point. She was not, therefore, likely to be self-actualizing according to that hierarchy of needs anyway. Surely, as we look at Martha, she is wrestling with this innate desire that all humans have to be loved and to know that more deeply. And yet here's Jesus, he knows all of this about Martha, and he lets the whole situation run its course, and then he still says, Martha, Martha, one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen it. And some of us, we hear that, and we think, I know that must be right, but I'm struggling to believe it. Others of us will hear it and quickly think, yes, that is the point of the passage. Jesus' word, hearing the scriptures, this is the most important thing. But we just feel that is a little bit trite, because this passage is so familiar. And there is a danger that this feels like a sort of moral lesson. Don't be like Martha, be like Mary. Keep up your quiet time, and off we go, back to business. And so what we're going to do is apply this passage. The point that we've been considering is the point, but we're going to apply it in a moment. But first, what we're going to do to help us is put it in its proper context. And we're going to be reminded of the God it is that speaks to us in the Bible. And that brings us to our first heading, Mary and Martha in context. Can I suggest this passage is not a wagging finger that's saying to us the word of God must be your priority. This passage is about Jesus, our loving Savior, who prioritizes his word in the lives of his people. There he is. What's he doing? He's on a journey. He's on his way where? To Jerusalem. To do what? To die for the salvation of his people. To meet our supreme need. And if we go back a bit further into the context, you remember last week, Jesus had this encounter with a lawyer, someone who's an expert in the Old Testament law. And this lawyer wanted to prove to Jesus that he was currently meriting God's favor by being the perfect neighbor. And Jesus said, no, that is impossible. And he says it by quietly exposing this lawyer's callousness towards his own countrymen and his xenophobia towards their neighboring nation. And the whole thing underlines the impossibility of meriting the favor of God. It can't be done. And we were looking at that last week. Well then, if not that, how do we gain God's favor? How do we gain the love of God? Well, go a little bit further back and look into chapter 10 and verse 20. Here's Jesus. He says in this verse that the one thing that should make his disciples happy and rejoice, our supreme source of happiness, should be, verse 20, that our names are written in heaven. In other words, the fact that we are chosen by God freely. Election. Heaven, God's home, the realm of his presence and blessing and of eternal happiness created for those who are objects of God's love. And Jesus is saying, your name has been written there already to his disciples in the citizens' roll book of the kingdom of heaven. They didn't fill out some form to apply to become citizens there. God wrote their names down already. He chose them. They are his. And they belong to heaven. Something God has done that won't be undone. And of course, it implies that God loves you as a believer with a never-ending love. It implies that he loves you because he simply loves you. An object of unconditional love, grace, unmerited favor. Names written in heaven. Can you imagine the disciples' faces as Jesus said this to them? Your names are written already in heaven. The joy, the beams of joy and relief that would dissolve the most anxious, troubled soul. And just imagine Jesus as he's telling his disciples this, and as he sees them grasping it. We're told that that makes Jesus himself rejoice in verse 21. If you look at verse 21, in that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, such was your gracious will. The point of that contrast being that even this revelation that God loves me and he's chosen me, even my knowledge of this is revealed by God freely to me at his good pleasure. Little children can't discover this for themselves, but God reveals it to his people in utter freedom. And so the pleasure of knowing and receiving the love of God comes to me, not because I've earned it or favored it, but because God loves me. His gracious will. So already, can you see that the passage about Mary and Martha can't be saying that I go off and earn God's favor back by sorting out my quiet time or getting into some Bible reading or whatever it is. Jesus says in the next verse, no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him, sovereign free choice, that you know our Heavenly Father who loves you is because the Son chose to reveal it to you. You're loved, chosen. It's nothing to do with me. It never will be. And so the only thing that reading the Word of God is going to do and alter is my experience of God's love and awareness of it. It's not going to make him love me more, but it is where I discover how much he does indeed love me. And that, well, that is our great necessity as his children. It's what we were made and redeemed for. Blessed, said Jesus, are the eyes that see what you see. I tell you, many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And here it is in the Bible, this great revelation for us in Jesus Christ, who died for us. George Whitefield, preaching on Blackheath down in southeast London some time ago, indeed quite some time ago in the 18th century, he cried out, nothing short of the blood of Jesus applied to your souls will make you happy to all eternity. How do we apply the blood of Jesus to our souls? This great token and expression and manifestation of divine love. Well, as I come to the scriptures and sit at Jesus' feet and hear this good news. Dick Lucas was a preacher who I think probably indirectly has helped most of us in the room to read the Bible for ourselves and to enjoy God's word for ourselves. Certainly he's helped me. He's now in his late 90s, still going. He once said, I read my Bible to become happy in the Lord. Is this true? Well, yes, Jesus says Mary's activity is the one thing necessary. It's the good portion that won't be taken away. And just to say, you know, here's Mary. She's actually sat at Jesus' feet listening to his teaching. Obviously, Jesus is now ascended to heaven. But do you remember in Acts, we studied this at the beginning of the year in small groups. Jesus pours out his spirit, forms the church. What's the first thing they do? They are devoted to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching being the teaching of Jesus from the Old Testament, recorded in the New Testament. As we open the Bible, we are sitting at the feet of our ascended Lord Jesus. And this is the good portion that can't be taken away, our relationship with God. Every pleasure, I think this is probably right, maybe you can come and tell me if I'm wrong, but I think every pleasure experienced this side of eternity is temporary in some way. Jen Wilkin, blogging on the Gospel Coalition, wrote this some time ago. Back to school. She's talking about university. She lives in America. Back to school. Back to school time is always a tough transition. For the third time in 3 years, I left a piece of my heart in a dorm room. We prefer to call them halls of residence in the UK, but you see what she's saying. In a short time, our nest will be totally empty. I walked through last week with a tape in my head chanting, I miss them, I miss them, I miss them. And so I did the only reasonable thing. I attempted to fill the hole in my heart with cookies, a lot of cookies. But of course, even the pleasure of cookies, very quickly taken away. Everything temporary. But one thing abides, and that is God, his love for his people, and knowing this for myself intimately in the scriptures. And how desperately we need the Bible to bring us into an awareness of this. I think so often we do go wrong in our relationship, at least in our heads with God. It's possible, I think, in the Christian life to get into a situation where I'm serving my socks off and I know in theory that I'm right with God and loved by him by his grace, but I still find confidence before him, a knowledge of his favor towards me resting upon my devotion to him and how good, you know, my quiet times are going or whatever it might be. But then I read the Bible, actually, and I'm reminded what a wretched sinner I am. And yet God loves me. He sent his son to shed his blood for me freely. And then I'm happy. What an irony it would be if we went off thinking, I must read my Bible. God is so disappointed with me. I must make him happy by sorting it all out. No, no, he loves you. If you're a believer, no matter what. But only time in his word helps us to know this. So having got that straight, let's actually apply the point of a passage. It's such an obvious point. And this is the application. I don't know when you personally find time to read the Bible. It might be that you're quite new to the Christian faith and that's not something you are yet in the habit of doing. For many, the Bible can feel like a closed book. Until we come to Jesus in faith, it is, really. But it is the means of opening our eyes. And as we come to him in prayer, he will give us light. But I don't know when you find time personally. It will vary very much according to circumstance, character, the way we're designed and built individually, all sorts of things. It can be very, very difficult to find unpressured and undistracted time. Susanna Wesley was the mother of about a dozen children, and she, two of her boys, John and Charles, were famous evangelists, but when they were all running around causing havoc in the house, she used to put, I think it was either an apron or a tea towel over her head when she needed some time listening to God's word, and that was a signal to stay well away to all the children. That was how she did it. But you know, time is precious. It's a funny thing, time, isn't it? Most of us have plenty of it and none of it all at the same time. And we're very aware of that when we're sort of doom scrolling on our phones and that kind of thing. I don't know when you find time in God's word. My own experience is that early risers gain the dew of the day. For me, that is the best time of the day. I don't have 1,000 thoughts running through my mind, 1,000 sins telling me from the day to not come and listen to God. For me, it's the cream at the top of the milk bottle. It's a great time to preserve for the most important activity of life. But a morning devotion is, as far as I can tell, nowhere in the Bible. So you're free. You are free to breathe in the love of God revealed in scriptures anywhere and anytime. So you can read the Bible whenever you want. There's no set rules. When it comes to trying to enjoy this good portion that won't be taken away, it perhaps feels a bit overwhelming. It can feel just insurmountable. But there's a saying, a journey of 1,000 miles is begun with a single step. That's the sort of thing you expect to find sort of on a Clinton's card or something like that, isn't it? But it's true. Just start reading the Bible. just a tiny bit, whatever it might be, and bit by bit, even if you can only manage a minute, just beware of despising small beginnings. It would be a shame to wait for heaven to taste and see that the Lord is good, wouldn't it? It would surely be a great crime against our thirsty, hungry souls to waste the time we have on earth by going without what we can have. Seek not time when it is past. As each year goes by, so another year of opportunity is left behind. And for a dead opportunity, there's no resurrection. Can't bring it back. I don't look back on any year of my life and wish I'd spent less time reading the Bible, less time with God's people in the scriptures, less time at the feet of my Savior. I've never looked back in regret and thought, I wish I'd read less of my Bible. So I don't know when you read the Bible, the only question is, do you? If you're someone with very little control over your time and very little time, as I've been saying, don't be dissuaded from just redeeming the tiny grains of time that we do have. Together, put together over the course of a life, this counts for so much. And so at Synnex, we do put the Word of God central to everything we do. And we try and ensure that we both hear God's Word and have time to digest God's Word and reflect on God's Word together. But as you do it privately, I think what I'd suggest is whenever you come into God's Word, come remembering that God is a God who loves us. And seek to see and know the God who loves you. Your time in the Word of God is time with someone who has chosen you and who really does love you. And so as we read the Bible, I may read something very sweet to the taste or something very bitter and convicting, but it proceeds from a God who's speaking out of love for me. Behold his face as you read the scriptures. Well, what we're going to do now, here's a tip on reading the Bible, and then we're actually going to apply. I haven't really been applying the passage yet. So a tip on reading the Bible, read the Bible as we have done in context, each passage, if you can. And then having done so, having sort of said what is being said and why, then seek to apply, seek to follow what is being said. And that is what I want to close by doing. Of course, thinking carefully about my own Bible reading is the application, but here really is the application in its context. Do you remember, if you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, Luke 10? We've been considering salvation, eternal life. We've seen that Jesus values salvation. And we've seen that salvation is spread through the preaching of his people. Not just sort of preaching like this, but all of us proclaiming the kingdom of God. The thunder of the gospel makes Satan fall like lightning. Jesus' concern has been to, in all of this, rightly resource his people as they preach and minister the word to others. Just consider the fact that perhaps you're just starting out in the Christian life and beginning to engage in active service. But if you've been a Christian for a while, serving at the ministry of the word in different ways, just think what you're doing. You are serving the divine will, carrying out the purposes of God on earth. It is no small thing. And we cannot be sustained by the encouragement that might come from success in ministry or by the appreciation of others as I serve in ministry. We cannot be sustained by that. The only thing that can sustain us is God's word, which tells us of his great victorious love for us. We are so weak, we're so sinful, We're so full of need. We need constant replenishment. We're serving God, doing divine work. Those doing this sort of ministry, that's all of us, desperately need one thing: God's divine word. We're most in need. Churches, Christians that are focused rightly on the word of God, ministering it to others, desperately need God's word to themselves. Without it, we'll crumble, or we'll get angry and resentful. And so says Jesus to Martha, really one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion that won't be taken away. Let's pray. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, that Jesus rejoices to see your love revealed, your electing love, your unconditional favor revealed to his people. Thank you that this is the great source of life in your people. We pray that we would be a church family, a group of individuals who run the course, who are sustained in this privileged work you've given us by your word. Please help us to reflect and consider carefully how we can make this to be so. And grant us good times in your word, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.